All right, let us dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 18. We're going to be looking at verses 19 to 23 as we continue our verse-by-verse study of the Word of God on Sunday mornings. And you know, on Wednesdays, we're in 1 Samuel, but because of the building dedication, we'll be in 1 Samuel the following week. Father, thank you so much for this great time you've given us to study your Word. Lord, we just finished singing about it. It's not by power, nor by might, but it's by your Spirit. May your Spirit teach us the truths of your Word today. May our hearts be revealed by your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 18, looking at verses 19 to 23. The title of this message is God's Will Revealed. God's Will Revealed. Now, this is one question that I've been asked more than any other as a pastor is, how can I know God's will for my life? Only those who are truly born again will truly care to know God's will for them. And so I pray that this message opens up your eyes to finding and knowing God's will for you. And this is such an important message, in my opinion, because many of you make many decisions, large and small, big, great, or insignificant in some people's eyes, wondering. I'm amazed, astounded how many of you will make life-changing decisions without considering one second whether it's God's will for your life or not. You make many decisions all day, every day. I mean, life-shattering decisions. And not one time you inquire. Not one time do you question. Not one time does it come in your mind, is this what God wants for my life? Is this God's will for me? I mean, you make some earth-shattering decisions. Moving from state to state and out of country, in country. And so often we make decisions based upon dollar signs and not about God's will. And the dollar sign is driven and we immediately think if there's more money, it must be God's will. And that's not always the case. And so I believe this message is definitely something that is needed today. Now, let me give you the background. Last time we were together, we saw how Paul stayed a long time in the city of Corinth, according to verse 18. We know from verse 11 that he spent 18 months there. We also saw how Priscilla and Aquila left to travel with Paul when he left the city of Corinth, or they didn't allow work to interfere with ministry, and we dealt with that last week. Finally, we saw that Paul took a type of Nazirite vow when he got to the city of Cenchrea, showing his thanks to God for protecting him, the end of verse 18 said. Now, where did they travel next? Look at verses 19 to 21. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you again, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now, in these verses, we see that Paul traveled east, crossing the Aegean Sea, and came to the city of Ephesus. We will see later in verses 23 to 28 that Aquila and Priscilla decided to stay in Ephesus, perhaps to reestablish their tent making business and also to help to establish the church in Ephesus, because the church in Ephesus first met in their home, according to 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. But here it is. What we need to see is how Paul used this layover to make a quick visit to the Jewish synagogue. Now, Paul shows us how to view life. He viewed every effort, every effort to view everything and to make it count for all eternity. He lived with eternity in view. After being on a 2-year missionary trip where he was beaten, he was stoned, and ran out of every city he preached in. Surely he was tired, he was weary, and needed a break. But because he lived for eternity, he took this time, this layover, to go to the Jewish synagogue to try to introduce his fellow Jewish people to Jesus Christ. Oh, let me just pause right here and ask us this very penetrating question. Do we live with eternity in view? Or do we view everything through what is temporary? Do we view everything selfishly, how it will please or cater to us? Not Paul. He lived for eternity. Oh, I was thinking about this morning. I dare you pray, Lord, make my life count for eternity. Oh, I dare you pray that prayer and see what happens. Watch and see what happens. Your eyes will be open. Your ears will be open. You will see people and wonder if they're saved or born again. You will see things from God's perspective. You will hear things, not with physical ears, but you will hear things and you'll be like, oh, something is off here. Something is not right. I dare you to pray, Lord, make my life count for eternity. I dare you pray. And if you have the nerve and the courage to make such a request of God, I will say, strap in and get ready. And get ready. Now, just like in the city of Berea, in Acts 17 and verses 10 through 12, the Jews in Ephesus received Paul so well that according to verse 20, they asked him to stay longer with them. You know, people enjoyed being around Paul. They enjoyed his company. And not because he had such an incredible personality or because he was a friendly person. People wanted to stay, wanted Paul to stay a little longer around because he showed them the things of the kingdom of God. Oh, I am convinced that this is still true today. I love to be around those who are rich in the things of God. How I love to sit at the feet of those who have eternity in view. And they see everything from a biblical perspective, and they are rich in the things of God and the word of God. I love to be around them. And this is how the Jews in Ephesus felt about Paul. And I wonder, is this how people feel about you? Do they want you to stick around a little longer? And why? Why do they want you around? Do they want you around because you're a class clown? You know, you need a good laugh, you know, just get so-and-so. And, you know, and maybe they know the verse, laughter is good as a medicine. And they want you around because they just want to laugh. Well, that's one thing. Do they want to be around you because you are generous? And they know that you can, you know, pretty soon over a period of time that you can let your need be known and they'll be throwing you some money. Is that why people want you around? Or do they want you around because you a good time? And I mean, you a good time. Why do people want you around? You got to question and look into your own heart of why people want you around them. Paul, they wanted Paul to stay longer because Paul shared with them about eternal things. He shared with them about the kingdom of God, the word of God. He was rich in the things of God. And I'm sure he shared it in such a way that people are like, I just want to hear more about this. And you got to ask yourself, does people want you to be around a little longer or they can't wait for you to leave? It's like, yeah. And when you're around, if you know people doing this. it's getting kind of late, you know. You got to ask yourself that question. Something else I want you to see before I leave this section. Paul had wanted to preach in this same area 2 years earlier, but the Holy Spirit didn't allow him to, according to Acts 16 and verse 6. This shows us that God has a perfect timing for everything in our lives. What God was saying to Paul in Acts 16 and verse 6, when he didn't allow for him to go to Asia Minor or modern day Turkey, was no, not right now. So often we discern God's no as in no, never, when he is actually saying no, not right now. Or the word we hate to hear is wait. I have a perfect timing by which I will allow for you to go to this area, Paul. It's just not right now. Oh, the same is true for us. God tells us no when he is saying no, not right now. When God tells us no, never. It is only in those things that we pray about that are sinful, unethical, and unbiblical. God is saying no, never. And to be honest with you, don't even ask me about it again, because it's still going to be no. Never. However, when they asked Paul to stay a little longer with them, he did not consent, but left them because he said that he had to keep the coming feast in Jerusalem. Now, please don't think that Paul and the early believers felt obligated to keep the Jewish feast. This is a new thing that is kind of going around now, that many Christians are now all of a sudden saying that the church need to keep the Jewish feast. And they say, yeah, you know, here right here, you know, in them scriptures and Acts, you know, Paul and those early believers, they kept those Jewish feasts. Whoa, 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 whoa. We got to pump your brakes before you start putting that sort of thing on the church. There's a reason why Paul wanted to keep the coming feast, because he had a greater audience by which to preach the gospel to. And he always had a heart to reach his own people, the Jewish people. So when is it that he had a complete audience with the Jewish people? During the Jewish feast. They all came together. He said, oh, yes, sir. This is my time to reach my people. And so don't think that the early church kept the Jewish feast because that's what's to be a practice throughout Christianity. No. They had a greater audience. And then the Christians who were coming home, they needed some encouragement. Paul said, look, I got Christians. They need encouragement. I got Jews that need Christ. This is the great. I got to go. Y'all want me to stay a little longer? But I got to go, because I'm going back and there's going to be a tremendous audience for me to reach for Jesus Christ. And so Paul went on to say that he would return again to you, God willing. And he said to those believers in Ephesus, deuces, I'm out of here. The end of verse 21 says, that's the Tony Clark translation. Now, what does it mean to say God willing? What it means that we're looking at things from God's perspective and not ours, unless your perspective is in line with God's perspective. It means that you're acknowledging that God is in control of your life and God can change your plans if he wants to. Oh, we got some verses to illustrate this. James 4 verses 13 through 15 says, be careful that you don't say, I'm going to do this thing on such and such a day. Instead, say, if God wills, I am going to do this thing. Why? Because God could have other plans for your life. Have you ever thought about that? Or he could see danger on the road you're presently traveling on, and he can change things to keep you from being hurt. Have you ever thought about that? Also, by saying God's will, you're acknowledging that God is all-knowing and you're not. So it is a good practice to start off each day by saying, Lord, what is your will for my life today? Then go and saturate yourself in God's word, because that is where his will is contained, and watch and see how your day will be filled with a God awareness. Now, how can we know God's will for our lives specifically? How can we know whether it is God's will to marry them, to move there, to take this job, to take this position? Or is it just some crazy idea I came up with? Well, you know, we have already established that a daily time in prayer and asking him to reveal his will and a daily time in God's word is required. That is a prerequisite. However, there are three ways we can know God's will for our lives. Number one, do you have a desire? Do you have a desire? Whatever it is you want to do, you want to go there, you want to marry them, you want to move here, you want to take that position, you want whatever. Do you have a strong desire? Number two, do you have a peace? Do you have a peace? Number three, do you have an open or closed door? So let's look at these one at a time. Oh, I'm about to lay some gold at your feet. You don't even realize what you're about to get. Oh, I'm about to help a whole bunch of people here. Let's look at it one at a time. Number one, do you have a desire? Whatever it is you want to do, do you have a strong desire? Philippians 2 verse 13 says, it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, let's look at this a little bit deeper. Let me just say this. I forgot to mention this at the beginning. Let me just say this. Many of you already know this, but some, I got questioned about this 3 weeks ago, so it lets me know that I need to say it. I am into words. Words mean something. That's how we communicate. One of the things about the English language can be a little limited. Like, for instance, we have one word for love, and there are several loves. You know, the love you have for your wife is different from the love you have for your children, and the love I have for cheesecake is different from both of them. So there's different loves. But we only have one word, love. The Greeks had five different Greek words for love. So their language is a little more expansive. The New Testament was written in Greek. So this is why I give you Greek words and stuff. And in the Old Testament, I give you Hebrew words, because those languages are a little more expressive than the English language. So when somebody asked me about 3 weeks ago, who's been coming to our church for years, it kind of threw me, because I was like, don't you know already? But so I said that because when I give you Greek words, it expands your understanding of that particular word in English and gives you a little more depth into that particular word and what the author was saying when he said those things to the Corinthians, the Galatians, or whatever. Now, once again, Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, let's look at that a little bit. Let's unpack that a little bit more. The Greek word for works is energeo. You can see it's where we get our English word energize from. And it means to energize, to activate. And the Greek word for will is theleo. And it means to strengthen, to delight in, or it can be translated as desire. Or watch this. Or God will energize us to delight in or desire his good pleasure for our lives. The word good pleasure is eudokia. And it means satisfaction. It can be translated good pleasure or purpose. So let's put this all together. It is God who energizes us both to delight in, to do what is his good pleasure or purpose for our lives. So let's remove the confusion. And why did I bring all that up? To remove the confusion. It is God, because people say, is it God's will for my life or is it my will? God will work in us both to will, that's desire, and to do, the power to carry out his good pleasure for our lives. Now, let me just bring it a little bit closer to home and give you a personal example. Why am I a pastor today? Because God put it in my heart to become one. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse 1, it says, if a man desires the office of pastor, overseer, he desires a good work. So God gave me the desire. Now watch this to illustrate my point about the English language. If you notice in that verse, there are two words for desire. If a man desires the office of pastor, he desires a good work. But in the Greek, there's two different Greek words. The first Greek word for desire, it speaks of an inward desire, that which is on the inside. The second word for desire, the Greek word, means to reach out after that which is external. Watch this. You put that together. God gave me the desire to be a pastor internally, and then I reached out for it externally. That's what that means. I bring this up because this is very critical, because I hear people all the time, and they mean well. Yeah, you know, God called me to be a pastor, but I ran from that calling. You know, I ran for years. You know, God was chasing me, but he chased me down. I don't understand such things. God put the desire in me, and I ran toward it, not against it. It is God who works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. So all those talking about God called me and I ran, I don't understand that. And it goes against what the Greek words mean. Meaning that God will work internally in us and start putting those desires in there. And then we reach out after that which we're inwardly drawn toward. That's what that means. So do you have a strong desire? Whatever it is you want to do. Number two, do you have a peace? Do you have a peace? Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. The Greek word for rule is bratuo, and it means to arbitrate or to govern. It speaks of acting as a referee, or it speaks of a referee of an athletic contest. So God will give us a peace or lack of peace with everything we want to do. The peace of God will act as a referee in our lives, either saying that decision that you're about to make is safe, or that decision you're about to make, or you just made, is out of here. Like a referee calling an athletic contest. The referee is guiding the game by the rules of that sport. The Holy Spirit in us is guiding our lives by the Word of God. And if we're making the right decisions based upon the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will give us a peace and will say, that decision is safe to make. Or the Holy Spirit, if we're making decisions that's not based upon the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in us will say, that decision you're about to make or you just made was out to lunch. So do you have a peace? Number three, do you have an open or closed door? Revelation 3:7-8 says God is the one who opens doors that no one could close and closed doors no one can open. So with this in mind, whatever you want to do, is the door open or closed for you to do it? Now, let's put all this together. Let's put all three of these together. To know God's will, you must have, you must be able to say yes to all three. When I've given a version of this message around the country, people come up to me and say, well, Pastor Tony, I got two out of the three. I don't care. I just say you need all three. Those may be good odds in the world or at Vegas somewhere. But those are not good odds in knowing God's will for your life. Now, watch this. Let me give you some examples. Whatever it is you want to do, wherever you want to go, move to, take the position, whatever. Do you have a strong, let's say you got a strong desire. Let's say number two, you got a peace. But the door of opportunity is closed. Don't you go trying to kick it open. See, watch this. This is a no, not right now. It's a matter of timing. It's not the right time. Yes, you got a desire. Yes, you got a peace about it. But the door isn't open. So it's a timing issue. So don't go trying to keep calling them the job. Y'all get my resume. You calling me when you calling me. Leave them folks alone. It ain't the right time. Leave them people alone. People tired of you. They see your number. And say, here they go again. Leave them folks alone. It's a matter of time. It is not the right time. Now watch this. Let's say you got a desire. And let's say the door is open for you. But you don't have a peace. Something inside of you is saying, don't you do it. Don't you take that door. Don't you marry them. Don't you go and take that position. Don't you go and put in for that duty station. Don't you do it. Ladies, you guys are a little more in tune with this than we as men are. And you know, you just, you know, something in you is saying, and you're like, something, I shouldn't do, let me turn this down. No, something's not right. Yes, you had a desire. Yes, the door was open, but something on the inside is saying, I better not do that. Well, you better not do it. Then don't do it. Now, watch this. Let's say, for example, the door is open. You don't sense anything on the inside saying, don't do it. But you really don't have a desire to do it. But everybody else is saying, put in for the job, put in for the position. You should move there. You should, everybody, but you really don't have a desire to do it. Then don't do it. there's been some well-meaning people. Now watch this. There's been some well-meaning people that were told by some mother in the church or some relative, some well-meaning person, you ought to be in the ministry. And the door was open for ministry, and they didn't sense anything on the inside, but they really didn't have a desire. But because somebody told them, you look like a preacher, you know, and they went into ministry and burned out, crashed and burned, because they really didn't have a desire to be in the ministry. It's just some, you know, well-meaning people said that they should. And I've seen this with a lot of people who may look like me, where they have a little charisma. They got a couple of verses in their back pocket. And because it's so rare to see folks who look like me with a little charisma and the word of God, that they automatically say they ought to be in the ministry. And they've gone into the ministry and crashed and burned because they should not have been there from the start. And I've seen many of them. Yeah, you know, I used to be a preacher. And I always look at them and I just shake my head because I say, here's another one that's crashed and burned. And so though it must be all three. You got to have all three. Look at verses 22 and 23. And when they had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. After he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. Now, when Paul left the city of Ephesus, verse 22 said that he landed in Caesarea and went up to Jerusalem to greet the church. Then he went down to Antioch. Antioch of Syria is what he's referring to as Paul's home church. And after he spent some time there, which marked the end of his second missionary journey, verse 23 says that he left there and traveled to Galatia and Phrygia for the purpose of strengthening the churches he established in those cities earlier, which marked the beginning of his third missionary journey that lasted from A.D. 53 until A.D. 57. Luke, the author of Acts, records Paul's travels that covered over 1,500 miles in verses 18 to 23 alone. This is incredible. You know, I look at these things and I'm blown away because I wonder, where are the Pauls today? Where are the Pauls today who have such a heart for God and lives for eternity? You know, my heart is for the American church. And I want God to use us in a mighty way. I don't want us to only have to read about what God did through church history or what God did in the past. I want to see God move in the present. I want to see God move now. Where are the Pauls today that's going to live for eternity? I'm amazed. Paul was tired. He was weary. He was stoned, beat up, chased out of every city. And my heart breaks because the things that we would just stay home and not even come. We only come to church maybe 1 hour on Sunday. And maybe if you're super spiritual, you come out Wednesday for maybe another hour. The rest of the time we're in the world. And the things that we will allow ourselves a pass on to stay away from church. I broke my fingernail and I'm upset about it and I can't get an appointment until later on, so I'm stay home and I don't want people to look down at my nails and they look horrible. Or my feet, you know, I got some sandals today and so, one of my toes cracked, so I don't want them to see that. So, I mean, that's the dumbest things. We just stay home for, my favorite show comes on during the time of church and so I'm not going to go because I need to see my favorite show. I'm baffled. Here's Paul. Paul had such a heart for God. If Paul can look at Christianity today here in America, he probably would say, what the heck is that? What is that? May God help us. May God help us both to will and to do His good pleasure. Let me conclude with this. In this message, we saw how to know God's will for our lives three ways. Number one, do you have a desire? Number two, do you have a peace? And number three, do you have an open or closed door? It must be yes to all three. Don't come to me in the line and say, Pastor Tony, I got one of the three. I'm going to say, God bless you. Have a good day. I'm going to keep you moving. You got to be all yes to all three. Finally, you must spend daily time in God's word and prayer because it is there where God's will is revealed. Father, thank you for this time you've given us in your word. I pray your Holy Spirit will come upon your people. Draw them to you. Draw them to know your heart, your will. Lord, I pray, God, that you will move today. I pray, Lord, that there is anyone here who has not repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. May today be the day of salvation for them. Lord, move by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.